Welcome to Pilgrim Talk Radio. I'm Reverend Lee Johnson, and with me again, the two regulars.
The two regular irregulars. The two regulars. Yeah. We're picking up from where we left off last time, aren't we?
Yeah. Reverend Scott Henry, Reverend Daryl Kingswood.
Good to be here with you, Lee.
Welcome back.
Right.
And Daryl.
And, well, it's good to be here with the listeners.
You're not really with the listeners.
That's like being with the readers, as you would say.
Anyways,
Nick's here as well.
Yes, the sound maestro, Nick.
Sound maestro.
Thanks for all your hard work.
Yeah, I appreciate it.
Yep.
How are you with the title, the sound maestro?
Oh, I can't stand it. Oh, let me tell you, I'd rather be at the dentist for 4 hours.
Man, that bad? Lee's the one who brought that up. So. Sorry to hear that.
All right, then. So,
got all the festivities out of the way.
Yeah, now it's down to the business.
Down to the business. Well, you know what? I just want the listeners to know that, as I've been telling buddy in the studio these last few programs, that 95% of everything that Scott says is truthful.
Mm. How do you know?
We already had this discussion off the air. I know because I
know. Theory of epistemology. I need to know how you know.
And with that,
yeah, exactly.
we're just going to move on into our discussion, going through the Apostles' Creed, really, here. And one of the phrases is that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Seems simple and direct enough. Yet, there are many people today who do not believe in the virgin birth, who do not believe that Mary was a virgin, who do not believe that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Why is this an important doctrine that is in the Apostles' Creed?
Let's remind the listeners that when we discuss the Apostles' Creed, the Apostles' Creed is a summary of what is necessary for a Christian to believe. So this is necessary. Yeah. This is a non-negotiable.
It's one of the, in the evangelical world, is called one of the essentials of the faith.
Exactly. This is essential. You remove the virgin birth, or better, the virgin conception and birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have tampered with the essence of Christianity. You don't have Christianity anymore,
right,
do you?
Right.
You don't have a Christ. You don't have a Messiah. You don't have a Savior.
So explain that, because there are going to be people out there who say, well, that's not such a big deal.
Yeah,
well,
but let me explain this way. Up, I said, why is it that people want to do, why is it that Satan wants to do away with the virgin birth?
I think that there are a lot of people out there who would say, we don't want to, you know, that's just not possible. It's not, believing in such a miraculous
thing. But with God, all things are possible.
Right, but it's Satan's attack on the glory of God.
Right.
His fundamental antagonism and hostility towards the seed of the woman.
Well, and I think it goes right back to the garden, as you said, the seed of the woman, but it goes back to the garden, in this sense. God really say that?
Exactly.
Because it's an attack on the word of God.
Exactly.
To not believe the
Which is attack on the integrity and the trustworthiness and the goodness of the true and living God.
Because it's prophesied. It's prophesied in the Old Testament.
So the essence of Satan's fall, I think it's according to Ezekiel, is I will ascend to the
Most High God.
Yes.
I will put my throne above God.
Right.
I will do these things.
So this is Satan's endeavors.
Every false doctrine, every attack against
the
scriptures.
To continue as the god of this world.
Right.
Okay.
Right. And to ensnare
let me give you an example of how people try to explain the Christian life and show you and help people understand by way of the illustration why these doctrines aren't necessary. And what we have to do is this. We have to, and everybody loves an illustration, especially if especially if it's an extra-biblical illustration. Like I remember one guy I knew who liked the illustration that one pastor used that sin is like an onion. Oh, he loved that. I always like to talk about
Shrek.
Yeah, something like that. But wait a second. Some people like onions. Is that like an onion bloom? Is that what kind of onion is it? Anyways, but extra biblical illustrations are always the best. So I'm going to use one that is popular within the emergent community.
No, they're not the best. And biblical analogies are always
and
the best.
What it is come on, keep him under control. What the listener needs to do is picture the Christian life as a trampoline. And living the Christian life is bouncing on the trampoline. Now, essential to a trampoline and bouncing on a trampoline
sometimes you're up, sometimes
are the
you're
springs
down.
That attach, you know, the trampoline surface to the structure, to the framework. Now, everybody knows that you don't need all the springs. You can have some of those springs missing, and you still can bounce on the trampoline. Now, picture each of those springs as some of these doctrines that some Christians believe in and some other Christians question. That's what it's like. So the virgin birth, virgin conception, birth of Christ, is like one of those springs. Now, so we take one of the springs out. It doesn't matter. We can still bounce on the trampoline. We haven't totally destroyed.
You should have slapped him.
But that's now I use that, and you know, and there are people who embrace that and go, "Oh yes," and but here's the issue with that. Nowhere in the Word of God are we told that the Christian life and living the Christian life
is bouncy,
is like bouncing on a trampoline, and that we can picture or image these the idea of the doctrines as being these individualistic springs that you can remove some and it still doesn't affect your ability to bounce on the trampoline. Because that's what the Christian life is all about, isn't it? How well you bounce. I mean, some people can do a half gainer off of that thing, triple twist, you know, inverted somersaults. I mean,
here
you can
goes.
Do
You're
everything.
Close to him. You got to reach out and smack him.
And that's what it's all about. And see, and then people embrace that. So their whole picture of the Christian life is not according to the Word of God.
So the
Whereas
church
in
that,
the Word of God, the, it's
let
not
me ask
springs.
This in seriousness. All right,
right.
And forget your trampoline stuff.
Boing.
The churches, the so-called churches that attack that attack the virgin birth, mm-hmm. Is that simply a doctrine of man?
Is what?
The attack against the virgin birth. Is that simply a doctrine that man comes up with? Or would you say that all false doctrine is spawned by Satan?
I would say that all false doctrine are doctrines of demons.
Right, 1 Timothy 4.
And it is particularly evident when they are ones that undermine the fundamental truths,
essentials, yeah.
essentials of the Christian faith.
So without the virgin birth, what would the meaning be? I mean, what's the importance?
It would lose all
yeah,
of its meaning.
What's the importance of having that Christ was born of a virgin, that was conceived in the womb by the Holy Spirit, not by man? And the Scripture is very clear. Before Joseph and Mary came together,
right.
she was with child. And that's why he secretly wanted to do away with it. He was a just man, a righteous man. He loved Mary, and he was considering putting her away privately, not making a big spectacle of it, because she had come and said that she was with child. And notice that it was divinely revealed to her that the angel Gabriel came to her, said that the Holy Spirit would come upon her, and she would conceive and give birth to the Savior,
right.
to
so,
Jesus.
So that, like as Matthew says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows, which indicates that the birth of Jesus Christ was not as the birth of any other.
It wasn't ordinary.
It was not.
It was extraordinary. Extraordinary. Yeah.
Extraordinary. There you go, because he pronounced it like an American to being extraordinary.
No, look, it wasn't ordinary. It was extraordinary. You know?
It was
natural. It was supernatural.
Was it unique or very unique?
There's no such. It was unique. To be unique is to be unique.
All right.
But notice, what does the angel Gabriel have to do? He not only reveals this to Mary, but he also reveals this to Joseph.
Right. But you asked me a question.
Yeah.
Why is that important?
Yeah, so what? Big deal.
Big
so
deal.
What?
All right. Well, here's the issue. And this is why it's helpful to have confessional theology. And here's where we run into a lot of our problems, is that many churches do not have a confessional stance. They don't believe in confessions. And yet if they did, they'd find they have an answer to that question.
But they actually do. Right?
Well, they do, yeah, but they don't have historic confession.
Right.
They want to reinvent the wheel. They want to try to minimize and
new bring, and innovative.
Yeah. So
cutting edge.
If you're paying attention, you've read through the Heidelberg Catechism, you realize the Catechism has already answered the question, why is the virgin birth absolutely essential? And if you go back to the very beginning of the catechism's dealing with man's redemption, how we redeem from all our sin and misery, it deals with the kind of mediator and redeemer that we must seek and identifies for us that the kind of redeemer and mediator we must seek is one who is true and righteous man, gives the biblical references, yet more powerful than all creatures, that is one who is also true God. And then it goes into the questions dealing with why must he be a true and righteous man? Why must he also be true God? Who is that mediator? And how do you know this? And the catechism is good in the sense that it points away from itself back to Scripture. How do you know that our Lord Jesus Christ, who was freely given unto us for complete redemption and righteousness, is the one who in one person is true God and also true and righteous man? From the Holy Gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise. So we go back and the catechism answers for us, summarizing God's word, why the virgin birth is essential. No virgin conception and birth, we don't have a Messiah. Mm-hmm. We don't have a Messiah. You have gutted the Christian message, whether you realize it or not. You've gutted the Christian message because you've removed any hope of having a Savior. And isn't that what the Christian message is? Isn't that what the good news is? That God has provided the way of salvation. Because I know Scott doesn't like a way of salvation. That leaves room for other possibilities, doesn't it?
Right.
The way, the truth, the life, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is fully God, fully man, born of a virgin, right?
Mm-hmm.
Conceived by the Holy Spirit. So does that answer your question to begin?
Yeah, and that's important for us to answer these questions with the Apostles' Creed. That the Catechism says in 35, what is the meaning of conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, that the eternal Son of God, and I'm just breaking this down, the eternal Son of God. The Catechism makes it clear that Christ is eternal. He was in the beginning with God. Jesus even makes the comment to the Father. He says, restore unto me the glory that I had with you before the world was. Jesus was always with the Father. He is the eternal Son of God who comes into this world. He continues true and eternal God. He takes upon himself the very nature of man. So here you have in one person, the person of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, you have in one person two natures. He's true and eternal God, and he's fully man. He has the very nature of man. So he has a true body. He has a true soul. He grew. There was in his human nature, there were limitations in his human nature. Okay, go ahead, and we're getting to the end of the time here.
Yeah, we're going to need to take a break, and Scott can continue when he gets back. Welcome back to Pilgrim Talk Radio. We were in the middle of a discussion about being conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, and I believe, Reverend Henry, you were in the middle of discussing Jesus.
Let me just say something. So, as we talk about this, and we Scott works through here the confessional expression of the meaning of conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. We're dealing with what the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy acknowledges
it's a mystery.
And he says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh.
God was manifested in the flesh.
God was manifested in the flesh.
Who was manifest in the flesh?
God was.
Right. And who is he in the person of Jesus Christ?
Yeah, his only begotten Son.
So, I mean, cults say what? That Jesus is not God,
right? Exactly.
And this is what Paul said.
Some say that he was fully man, right? Some say he wasn't even fully man.
The heresies abound in Christology.
Right.
Some say that he was just man. Some say that he was just God. Some say that he was two persons. Some say there was a spirit of divinity that came upon him. It's all kinds of nonsense. And
to get away from this mystery,
to get away from the teaching
of
Scripture.
And the mystery, exactly, because a mystery, biblically, is that which can only be known if God reveals it. This isn't something that man uncovered, man discovered. This is something that God has revealed in his word. Now, the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh.
But that's, see, that's Paul revealing the mystery.
Mm-hmm.
Paul is revealing the Old Testament teaching. And he is revealing the mystery of the promised Messiah, the one who was promised to come, was God would come to his people.
Right.
And Paul is making clear that is Jesus Christ.
And you
that's
can even get into
Christ.
The whole controversy or the debate over the significance of the titles of Son of God, Son of Man.
Right.
Jesus preferred
Son of Man.
Son of Man. Now, most people would say, I took a poll here. When he referred to himself as the Son of Man, was that a reference to his humanity or his deity?
I think it was a reference as using, going back to like Daniel and Ezekiel.
Okay.
It was using simple biblical terms. He was calling himself the Son of Man. And you can't divide him up. So to be as the Son of Man, he is the Son of God. I mean, it's not in, you can't divide the person of Jesus. You can make distinctions.
Okay.
I don't think it's referring to.
All right, let me ask the question over here to Lee on my left. You know, because I'm taking control right here.
I see that.
Yeah.
So if somebody asked you the significance of this title, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? This is what Jesus asked. Son of Man. Was that a statement where he was identifying his self-conscious awareness of his humanity or his deity?
I'm going to go with deity.
He's going with deity. I go with deity, too.
Well, hit us up.
And as well with what Scott was his reference
sure.
back to Daniel, and that was deity.
It's deity.
Right, it was deity. Now, most people, you know, those phrases, they'll say Son of God referred to his deity, Son of Man refers to his humanity. Well, I think it's the opposite.
Mm-hmm.
But we don't have time on this show to discuss that, do we?
But I guess not.
Either way, whichever way you look at it, the two references are fully human.
Yeah.
Fully divine.
And I think you need to be careful in make it. You can make the distinctions, but you can't make the division.
Right.
As soon
exactly.
as you make a division.
Because that Son of God was
is the son
of man.
And
that
right.
Son of Man
is the Son,
is
of,
the son of God.
And he's not 50% man and 50% God. He's not 100%
man. You mean it's not 50-50?
And he's not 100% God. He is fully man. And he is fully God.
Yes.
Forget about the percentages that you want to come up with.
Right.
And he's not a freak. Now, I might be. No, I mean, think about this. And here's what one of the things that really bothers me is the people, when I say that he's not a freak, is simply this. I don't like the term God-man. Now, it may just be me and one of my scruples. I don't like that term because it conveys a message of some kind of a freak. That he's a mixture.
A hybrid.
Yeah, he's a mixture of God and man. And the Council of Chalcedon is very clear. He's without mixture, without change, without division, and without separation. Mm-hmm. You can't. He's not a mixture. It's not like you go to Cold Stone and they flop all that stuff together and mix it all up together.
Yeah,
no, there is distinctions in the Godhead. They're not mixed together. And so I tell you, how critical has this become? Where is Jesus Christ right now, Lee? Where is he physically right now?
The physical body of Jesus Christ is at the right hand of
the
Father.
It's local, right?
Yeah.
It's in a location.
Yeah.
Because it doesn't have, the local body of Christ has extension in space. He's somewhere in this mm-hmm. universe at the right hand of the Father.
Mm-hmm.
And he is there to be worshipped.
That's right.
Okay. If you mix these, the divinity and the humanity, you'll come up with an ancient heresy, Eutychian, or the Monophysite heresy. And you'll say that Jesus Christ, it's one nature, monophysis. And you'll come up with this teaching that Jesus Christ is physically present in the Lord's Supper. So there, we worship then the host, right? We bow down and worship the bread and the wine, and the literal body becomes, or the bread becomes the physical body. Now, that's mm-hmm. not what the scriptures teach. There isn't that. That's a confusion. That is the heresy of attributing to humanity divine attributes. And Christ, in his physical body, does not have the attribute of omnipresence. He's omnipresent by his spirit, but not in his physical body. And so I think we need to be very careful when we talk about the person of Christ. You fall off the edge on either side, you fall into heresy. And people don't even realize that Jesus Christ is fully God, God come in the flesh, prophesied from of old that God would save his people. And Jesus told the Pharisees, if you don't believe that I'm he, you're going to die in your sins. I'm the one that Moses wrote about. He wrote about me. The law and the prophets, they testify about me. I'm the coming one. I'm the prophesied one. I'm the fulfillment. In this hearing, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears.
Right.
And so we need to be very
and
clear with that.
With that issue is, again, confessionally, the catechism deals with these issues of where Christ is now when it deals with the ascension. Question 47 of the catechism is not Christ with us even unto the end of the world as he has promised? And that question is asked because of that question and answer 46 dealing with Christ's ascension. And again, the wording, and this is what Scott has been emphasizing,
Christ is
true man and true God. According to his human nature, he is now not on earth, as you've just said, but according to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. Mm-hmm. And then the next question has to deal with, but are not in this way the two natures in Christ separated from one another? If
not
the manhood is not wherever the Godhead is, not at all. For since the Godhead is incomprehensible and everywhere present, it must follow that it is indeed beyond the bounds of the manhood which it has assumed, but is yet nonetheless in the same also and remains personally united to it. And so these are the issues that we deal
forever.
With.
Now,
and here's what we need to understand. These things are beyond our comprehension, beyond our understanding. And most heresies are somehow, or the efforts of people to take these revealed, profound, incomprehensible truths and make them understandable. To somehow take...
Bring them to our level.
To bring it down to our level. That, I mean, because how can somebody possibly be fully God and fully man? Two natures in one person. That's foolishness, isn't it, Scott?
To the world.
Exactly. And we, what happens is people try to take this, which is foolishness to the natural mind, and make it... Not foolish.
Palatable.
To try to explain it away, to make it understandable, and not wanting to embrace these glorious, wonderful, humbling mysteries
and
of
you
Scripture.
Notice that Jesus never tried to do that.
He never
said,
did.
Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you.
Exactly.
What?
Hey, don't take my line.
I like that. Hey, what happened? This is a hard saying. Who can understand it? In many, John 6... 66, many turned and walked with him
no more.
And then Jesus looked at the disciples. What about you? You also want to go away? This is the crux of the matter. Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe that you are the Christ of God. And that's the question always. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, some say Jeremiah. Some say one of the prophets. Some say John the Baptist. Come back.
Yeah.
Who do you say that I am? And what did Peter first out of the chute? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, blessed are you, because flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, mm-hmm. but my Father who is in heaven. Divine revelation.
Mm-hmm.
And you, when that's divinely revealed to you by the Spirit of God, you cry out, Abba, Father, and you submit to the Word
right.
of God.
And his eyes are open to see what is revealed.
He sees what is revealed.
And has the work of the Holy
Spirit. He sees heaven. Stephen saw heaven. I saw heaven open. Interesting, isn't it? Stephen is being stoned, and he says, I see heaven open at the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the God. And in the Apostles' Creed, sitteth at the right hand of God.
Yep.
With the illusion that Christ stands to receive his saints.
So that brings us all back to what is the meaning, because this is what we're discussing, the meaning, and we see, notice, and for the listener to see how we can discuss the meaning of conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and to discuss that, we have to go to the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ.
It's a comprehensive worldview.
You can't take it apart.
No, it's
not all piecemeal. Interconnected. It's something that is a whole.
It's a whole.
And so, you know, that's why it's so crucial to this is necessary for all Christians to believe. This is the Christian faith. And it really has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it has to do with his person and his work. And you can't take his person away from his work. You mess up in your understanding of his person and his identity, you've messed up his work.
Right.
And you can't understand his work and how his work truly accomplishes salvation if you don't understand his person. And it comes down to, of course, we want to exalt and magnify and worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and ascribe to him the glory and the honor and the praise that is due his name.
And he calls upon us to worship him. And you know, when John is in the book of Revelation and when he falls down at the feet of Jesus and when the disciples worshiped him, when Thomas fell down and worshiped him, and the Greek phrase that Thomas gives there is very telling. Ho theos, ho kurios. My God and my Lord, the God of me and the Lord of me. And Jesus doesn't say, oh, don't call me Lord and God. No. The worship is due to his holy name. Mm-hmm. And he says, Thomas, stop being unbelieving, but believe. Believe the truth. Believe the word. Go to the word. Believe what God says and not what man says. Man will always turn you away from the truth of God's word. But we are called to believe the truth of God's word and test all things according to the scriptures.
So do we end here with John chapter 1? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word
was God. God.
He was in the beginning with God. That's verses 1 and 2 of John's Gospel of chapter 1. Then verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Yeah, but you notice there John follows on there with the verses 1 and 2, and he demonstrates Christ as God. He says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made.
But for the sake of time, I had to skip.
Yeah,
it's important, though.
So we could get to verse. It is absolutely important. And this is the prologue to John's Gospel. And then verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him.
Amen.
That's what we're talking about.
And if you would like to worship and hear Christ declared from the pulpit, Heritage Reform RCUS, look them up on Facebook, 2202 Washington Street, 9 a.m. Sunday School, 10 a.m. worship. And just for the record, when I say God, man, I don't mean it in a freakish way.
Yeah, and it's heritagercus.com.
What did I say?
Heritage Reform.
Well, don't listen to me.
All right.
Okay. We'll be back next time, 662 KCRO.